Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in some form safely in front of you, grab it at this point. Make your way with me to begin with to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin this study by reading the Beatitudes, which is the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes plus a couple other verses right after these Beatitudes. So, Matthew 5, 1 through 16. If you have a Bible in front of you, are you there, saints, so you can follow along? We'll pick up in Matthew 5, verse 1. Listen to God's eternal word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then Jesus says, You are the light, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, your light, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, saints, I'm going to direct you to the book of Ecclesiastes. Give you a moment to find it in the Bible. If you come to the Psalms, go two books back towards the end of the Bible. So Psalms, Proverbs, and the book after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read for you in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11, then I'm going to skip down to verse 26. Verse 26 is the last verse in chapter 2. But I'll begin in chapter 2, verse 1. Of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to God's inspired word, saints. I said in my heart, Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, It is mad, and of pleasure. What use is it? I searched my heart, How to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. I'm in verse 9 now, saints. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now down to verse 26, the final verse of chapter 2. It says, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Okay, saints. In this midweek study, we're taking a one study break from the book of Hebrews to do a special message today, which I've entitled, "What This Present World Is For." What This Present World Is For. And we'll begin the study proper just a moment after we cry out to God. Will you join me in prayer, saints? We thank you, Father God, again for your provision for us, especially your spiritual provision, which we're coming to appreciate more and more, Father. You provide us with spiritual light from heaven, which begins the whole process, so that we can understand your word, so that we have direction in our lives, and so that we have that elusive blessing called wisdom. And after you give us light, Father, you also provide your life, what's called in the Bible eternal life. And this is what fills us, satisfies us, and transforms us. And it's all freely given by your grace, Father. You can do this because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ earned this light and life for us with his perfect redemptive work, with his perfectly obedient life, and then his sin-bearing death on the cross. And we thank you for it, Father God. This is the confidence that we have to enter into your presence like we're doing right now and to fully expect that you're going to fill us again. We thank you, praise you, and honor you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, in this study today, I want to show you how what is taught in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes fits together, in fact, fits together perfectly with what Jesus teaches at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount in his so-called Beatitudes and the verses immediately following the Beatitudes. So I'm going to try to show you how the two passages that I just read for you from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and then from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, how these passages fit together. Now, saints, the book of Ecclesiastes is in the Bible to teach us what this present world is not for. What it's not for. This present world and the things of this world are not, they're not means of grace. Saints, we're not to try to use the things of the world as sources of life. True life, eternal life as the Bible calls it, has one single source, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive this soul-satisfying life one single way, freely, by faith. That is, by believing and trusting in Christ. Saints, this passing away world is not intended by God as a source of life. The preacher who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, whether it's Solomon or someone else, the preacher, as he's called in the first line of the book, he had the means to pursue whole hog all the different ways this world offers its inhabitants life. The preacher strove after wisdom and knowledge. And then he pursued pleasure and possessions. And then riches and success. And then the preacher sought fulfillment and joy through relationships, through personal relationships. And his studied conclusion, after a lifetime of trying to find true life under the sun, his studied conclusion was this. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, which I didn't read for you earlier. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14. The preacher says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. That Hebrew word translated vanity means unsatisfying emptiness. And behold, all is unsatisfying emptiness and a striving after wind. See, saints, the problem is twofold. The preacher was pursuing the wrong source of life. That was the first part of the problem. He was pursuing the wrong source of life. And second, the preacher was using the wrong way of getting life. The preacher wrote Ecclesiastes when he was old, after he had discovered his folly. And by this time, if not before, he was a true believer. So he now knew the one true source of life. And he now knew the one true way to get real life. In fact, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. Very last verse I read for you. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26. The preacher is describing in Ecclesiastes his dark, futile attempt to get life from the things of the world. But intermittently, little flickers of gospel light appear in his narrative, like here in chapter 2, verse 26, where he says, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." Stop right there just for a moment. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Every authentically saved believer knows the one way to please God. We please God by faith. That's the one way to please Him. By faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's perfect work. Remember in the message on Sunday, we were talking about a portion of Hebrews chapter 11. Well, Hebrews 11, verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him," to please God. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." God, through Christ, is the single source of true life. And the one means of life is faith. Believing in Christ and trusting in Christ. Now, the gospel is less clear in the shadowlands of the Old Testament. But here it is. Here's the gospel in the first half of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. "For to the one who pleases Him," the only way we can please God, by faith, "God has given freely, wisdom and knowledge and joy." That's the gospel in the shadowlands of the Old Testament. Now look at the second half of the verse, second half of chapter 2, verse 26. It goes on to say, "But to the sinner, to the unredeemed, He," God, "has given the business of gathering and collecting." That means gathering and collecting the things of the world. "He has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God." Then the preacher says, "This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Saints, please listen. When we believers learn to get life by faith from God through Christ, then the world and the things of the world also become a blessing to us. It's only when we're misusing the things of the world, treating them as ultimate things, as sources of life for us, it's only then that the things of the world are not blessings to us. In fact, they can become curses to us. Soon before he died of pancreatic cancer, which was about 2 years ago now, Timothy Keller wrote an article for the Atlantic Monthly magazine. I want you to listen to some of the words he wrote, because he directly addresses this issue we're now talking about. Timothy Keller wrote, quote, "Since my diagnosis, Kathy and I have come to see that the more we try to make a heaven out of this world, the more we try to make a heaven out of this world, that is, the more we grounded our comfort and security in this world, the less we were able to enjoy it." Now, Kathy and I should have known better. Well, actually, we did know better. When we turn good things into ultimate things, when we make them our greatest consolations and loves, then we will necessarily be disappointed, bitterly so. But to our surprise and encouragement, Kathy and I have discovered that the less we try to make this world into a heaven, the more we're able to enjoy it. No longer are we burdening it with demands impossible for it to fulfill. We have found that the simplest of things, from sun on the water to flowers in a vase, to our own embraces and conversations, bring more joy than ever. As God's reality dawns more on my heart, slowly and painfully, and through many tears, the simplest pleasures of this world have become sources of daily happiness. It is only as I have become more heavenly minded that I can see the material world for the astonishingly good divine gift that it is. Unquote. That's it, saints. That's it. Striving after the things of the world for life and meaning and personal significance and joy will always lead to futility and disappointment and cynicism. And this is what the preacher is saying. But when we finally learn the one single true source of life, Christ, and the one way to get real life from Christ, by faith, then, like Timothy Keller says, and this is what the preacher is also saying, this world and the things of this world become a blessing to us. Saints, even the final curse, even the final curse of this present world, death, is a great blessing to believers, isn't it? If you have access to some form of the Bible, look there in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It's part of the section I read. So, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I didn't get down that far, actually. I stopped in verse 11, didn't I? This isn't part of the section I read, so if you have a Bible open, look there. The preacher describes here in these verses the pall that is hanging over this present world. This pall, which is the horrific curse of death. I'll read chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 for you now, since I didn't before. The preacher says, "The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event," he means death, "I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten." How the wise dies just like the fool. But saints, what occurs for the redeemed and the unredeemed the instant after death is different. In fact, it's infinitely different. Death for the redeemed is the portal leading into the fullness of God's glory. Because of Christ, all because of Christ, even the final curse of this present world, death, is an astonishing blessing to believers. Now remember, saints, in this study I'm trying to show you how what is taught in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes fits together. In fact, fits together perfectly with what Jesus teaches at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. So now I need to show you what Jesus teaches at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. So if you do have a Bible in front of you, turn or click to Matthew 5. And we'll look at the Beatitudes. The The Beatitudes are the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, saints, as we've talked about before, in the first part of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing for his disciples the character traits that are present and growing in us because of the eternal salvation that Christ has freely given us. So this is a profile of the character traits that every authentically saved believer has. Beatitudes simply means blessings. And so these are some of the many glorious blessings that all saved believers received the instant God redeemed us. If you're there in Matthew 5, look at the Beatitudes with me. Remember, saints, Jesus has given us a new heart. He gave us a new heart the moment he saved us. And see, this is why all authentically saved believers have this first Christ-like character trait. This is why we're poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means that we know our continual need of God's life. And we know the one single source of God's life, God, through Christ. And we know the blessing is not found by our striving. Blessing is not found by our striving, but by our receiving life as a gift from our Father's hand. As the author of Hebrews emphasizes in his New Testament sermon letter, we New Covenant saints have continual, unobstructed access to the very presence of God. So at any time, in any place, we can draw near to God through Christ and receive God's light and life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. The second blessing Jesus reminds us that we have is an awareness of our continual sinfulness. Christ's light has revealed to us our sinfulness. Blessed are those who mourn, meaning mourn over our sin, for they shall be comforted. Comforted by the fact that our sins are all covered by Christ's precious blood. Our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future, have all been fully paid for by our Savior on the cross. In Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, it's easy to see which one of the two was authentically saved. It was the one who Jesus says stood far off in the temple and beat his breast and wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven and prayed. He prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's Luke 18, verse 13. God has given us an awareness of our continual sinfulness. And this is a characteristic that every authentically saved sinner has. Saints, again, Beatitudes means blessings. And these Beatitudes of Jesus are some of the many glorious blessings that all believers have because of our free salvation. The third blessing that Jesus reminds us that we already have is meekness. Meekness. Meekness is the capacity to submit ourselves to God and to others. See, saints, this is how real believers can and do willingly submit themselves to God and to human authorities that God places over us. We can and do submit ourselves to the authorities God has placed over us because He's given us this capacity, which is called in the Bible meekness. Capacity to submit ourselves to God and to others. The unredeemed despise authority. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But meekness is one of the character traits that is present and growing in us because of the eternal salvation that Christ has freely given us. Blessed are the meek, and listen to the promise, for they shall inherit the earth. Which means we are going to reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. The fourth great blessing that Jesus reminds us that we already have as His people is a deep desire, a deep yearning for holiness. The fourth beatitude says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, in this statement, Jesus is referring to imparted righteousness, holiness, or sanctification. The instant God saved us, God imputed or reckoned Christ's perfect earned righteousness to us. And this is why we have a standing with God. Because of our reckoned righteousness. This is why we're able to enter God's very presence and receive God's grace continuously. This is called justification. God reckoning Christ's righteousness to us. But Jesus in this fourth beatitude is referring to how His people have a deep desire for imparted righteousness. A deep desire to become more and more holy before God. A desire to be sanctified. We hunger and thirst after righteousness because of the new heart and because of the Holy Spirit that God has put within us. The fifth blessing that Jesus reminds us that we already have is mercy. Mercy is compassion and patience and forbearance toward others. And our mercy toward others is slowly increasing. Like all these other characteristics are increasing in us. But as our mercy slowly increases, we also experience increasing mercy from God. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. It's not that we're earning more mercy from God by being merciful. Rather, it's that our capacity to be more merciful to others is growing along with our capacity to recognize more of God's mercy toward us. The sixth blessing that Jesus reminds us that we already have is one of the most important of all, a new heart. Look at the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In that miraculous moment that God eternally saved us, the Bible tells us that God gave us a new heart, filled with new desires and new loves. And saints, this is why we love God. And this is why we increasingly love others. Because of the new heart that God implanted in us the moment he saved us. Do you remember, saints? Jesus reminded Peter of his new heart. And this is how Jesus restored Peter after Peter had denied Jesus three times on the night that he was arrested. We've recently talked about that account in John chapter 21 in a recent study. Peter had a new heart, like we do, saints. So Jesus asked Peter three times whether he loved him, whether Peter loved Jesus. Peter answered Jesus' three repetitive questions by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus, of course, wasn't asking Peter this question for his own information. Jesus was the one who had given Peter the new heart. Jesus knew Peter had a new heart. Jesus wanted Peter to search his own heart to be reminded of his authentic love for Jesus, so that the doubt that he now had because of denying Jesus three times would be completely erased. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Listen to that promise, for they shall see God. So, all those who have been regenerated, have new hearts, will be glorified. And we'll get to see the beatific vision. The beatific vision is the fullness of God's glory in heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The seventh blessing that Jesus reminds us that we already have because of our salvation is a desire to restore relationships between people. Of course, our first calling is to proclaim the gospel, which God uses to reconcile himself to sinners, to restore his relationship with sinners. But as soon as a person is reconciled to God, that person becomes a peacemaker, seeking, as far as is possible, to live peaceably with all. Like Romans 12, verse 18 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The author of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 14, the author of Hebrews picks up on two of these beatitudes. Listen to what he says. This is chapter 12, verse 14. The author says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So in that one verse, both the fourth and the seventh beatitudes are contained in the author's exhortation there. Actually, what the author of Hebrews is doing there in chapter 12, verse 14, is he's calling believers to be who they already really are in Christ. And as we've talked about many times, this is the nature of all biblical exhortations directed to authentically saved believers. All exhortations in the Bible directed to us saints is God calling us to be who we already really are in Christ. Now finally, saints, the eighth and last beatitude, as you know, regards suffering and the capacity God has given us as part of our salvation to accept the suffering that God sovereignly sends into our lives. And not only to accept it, to grow into even rejoicing in this suffering for righteousness' sake that we go through. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's verses 10 through 12 there in Matthew 5. Now remember, saints, I'm going to remind you again, these Beatitudes are prescriptive. They're prescriptive only on a secondary level. These Beatitudes are first and foremost descriptive. They're first and foremost descriptive. They're describing who we already are in Christ. These are Christ-like characteristics that are present and growing in every authentically saved believer. And one of the Christ-like characteristics is the capacity to accept the suffering that God sovereignly sends into our lives. And not only to accept it, to grow into even rejoicing in this suffering with Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul shares his goal in the Christian life. He says this. Philippians 3, verse 10. He says, that I may know him. The apostle means that he may know Christ more and more deeply. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That he might also know Christ's resurrection power. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen to this. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Please listen, saints. The Apostle Paul yearned to share in more of Christ's sufferings. Here's why. Because he knew that this is the way to know Christ more deeply and to experience his power most fully by sharing in Christ's sufferings, that is, by embracing the sufferings God sovereignly brings into our lives. That eighth beatitude is the final beatitude, the culminating beatitude, for a very good reason. Now, saints, I want you to look at what Jesus says right after the Beatitudes in verses 13 through 16. They're in Matthew 5. Saints, this little section, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, tells us what this present world is really for. Remember, the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us what this present world is not for. This present world and the things of this world are not for us to use as sources of life, to try to fill us and satisfy us. Remember Timothy Keller's wise words. Remember his wise words. The less we try to make this world into a heaven, the more we are able to enjoy it, because we are no longer burdening it with demands impossible for it to fulfill. But saints, Jesus, here in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, tells us in very simple language how we should think of this present world. This world and the things of this world are not a source of life for us. Rather, listen, saints, this fallen world is a site of ministry for us. That's what it is. It's not a source of life for us. It's a site of ministry for us. Here's how it works. You know how it works, saints. We get filled by God through Christ with God's light and life and love. And then we be what God has created and redeemed us to be. As Jesus puts it here in this section, we be salt and light in this decaying, dark world. We're not to strive trying to get something from this world, saints. We're to go out into the world each day with the mindset of freely giving. Giving from the overflow of grace that God has filled us with. In fact, this is another angle on what Jesus means when he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it." That's the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's Matthew 16, verse 25. We lose our life for Jesus' sake by freely giving from the overflow of grace that God has filled us with. So I'm not trying to get life from this world, and I'm not trying to preserve the life I have in this world. Rather, this is our call, saints, to freely give to those in the world the love and joy and kindness and truth that God has freely and graciously given to us. Not to try to get something from this passing away world, but to seek to give something to its perishing inhabitants. Well, I'm just describing, in kind of an unusual way, the Great Commission, aren't I? The final command that Jesus gave us before he ascended into heaven. Go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel. The light that God has given us, share with others. Go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the whole creation. And live out the gospel in your life. And as you're given opportunity by God, proclaim the gospel to those God gives you. Now, as I've explained before in previous studies, I understand Jesus' statement that we're to be the salt of the earth. I understand this statement as saying that we're to seek to preserve this present world. Remember, salt in the ancient world was a preservative. It was the equivalent of the present-day refrigerator, which preserves food from spoiling. Not forever. It just lengthens the life of food, refrigerators do. And that's the idea of what we're to do. This is what God is presently doing, saints, in regard to the kingdom of the world. God is presently preserving it. He's preserving it by his common grace until he finishes building his eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, which he's presently building right in the midst of the kingdom of the world. So we're to imitate God in this. We're to be peacemakers instead of troublemakers. We're to use God's grace to do our little part to preserve this dying away, doomed for destruction world until the last one of God's elect is saved. But Jesus says we're not only the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. Which means that we're to take every opportunity that God gives us to share the truth of the gospel with others. And part of sharing the gospel is living out the gospel in our lives. So Jesus says here, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This isn't difficult to comprehend, is it, saints? It really isn't. We get light and life from the only true source of light and life, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the only way we can get it, by faith. And Jesus has opened up a new and living way in these last days so that we have continual, unobstructed access into the very presence of God. So we can enter His presence by faith at any time, anywhere we are. We get His grace, and then we carry this light and life out into this dark, decaying world. Okay, I want to conclude this message today with one more passage of Scripture that I think helps to tie this together. It's in 1 Timothy. I didn't read it beforehand. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. It's the Apostle Paul, of course. Now, this little section is directed toward the rich in this present age. And saints, I think that includes all of us. As compared to all the cultures in all of history, we are one of the most materially prosperous cultures, one of the most materially prosperous nations to ever exist. So I think this passage directed to the rich in this present age can be properly applied to us. I really do. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Listen to this. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do you see that at the end of verse 17? Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now that includes the things of this world as well. If we're treating the things of this world in the right way and not giving them ultimate significance, they become a blessing to us. God uses them as a blessing to us. That's what he's saying. Now, picking up in verse 18, they, meaning us, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves, treasure in heaven, of course, as a good foundation for the future, for the future, for eternity, right? So that they may take hold, listen to this, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. There it is. That which is truly life. That's eternal life, huh? Only comes from God. We can only receive from God. I think that those three verses kind of summarize in a real fascinating way what I presented in this message. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I want to thank you again. You laid this message on my heart for this study, and I was really, truly blessed by going back to the book of Ecclesiastes. I didn't get to share much of it, of what's in there. It's a rich book with many more truths than I was able to present in this message. But again, for what you wanted me to look at today and to present, I was really extremely blessed. And I want to thank you for that, Father God. I want to thank you for the miraculous way that your Holy Spirit guides us and directs us in our lives as we turn to you and ask for light you do indeed give us guidance. We have to wait on it and not jump too soon. But in your time and in your way, you guide us and direct us. We thank you so much for it. We especially thank you for the life that you give us, for the true joy that you fill us with, and the love, this amazing love that you provide for us. And you give us an overflow of these graces, Father God. And this overflow is for ministry to others. And that's how we should approach this world. Not as a source of life for us, where we'll end up very unsatisfied and very cynical. But as an opportunity again, Father, as a setting for the ministry that you've called us to. Thank you how all the parts of your plan fit together. And we give you praise and honor and glory today. In the mighty name of our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.